As we think of having the mind of Christ, it is a great challenge for us to be able to comprehend that, especially because it can only be comprehended spiritually. In 1852, the troop ship Birkenhead struck a sunken rock off of the African coast. And that ship had on board drafts of the 12th Lancers and other regiments with 124 women and children. When the ship began to go down, all the women and children were put on the boats, and all of the soldiers were drawn up as if they were on parade. And they saw without a murmur the boats shove off, and they went down with the sinking ship. The word of command that caused this to happen was given by a Major Seaton. He said, "Stand still and die like Englishmen." And 454 men went down to their sea grave that day in soldierly order, firm, steady, and satisfied, since there was only room in the boats for the women and the little ones. That's a very stirring illustration of willingness to sacrifice. But as we look throughout the book of Philippians, there is a spiritual willingness to die that needs to be accomplished if precious souls are going to be saved. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. One of the most striking accounts of Christ's heart of servitude is given in the earlier portion of Philippians 2 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And this serves as the standard for us as believers of the way we should think when it comes to other people and our own lives. And let me just say, folks, it's counterintuitive to the natural man. Our flesh, even though we're now regenerated and we're a new creation, our flesh still has that self-centered perspective. And the lifestyle that we should live should be very different than the natural lifestyle of a lost race. And last week, we saw the application very shockingly to what we say, our relationships, and our lifestyle. First thing out of the gate after the illustration of Christ and what he did for us was the application to live the right way. And now we're going to look at two examples that really do give us an understanding of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We're going to look at two men here this morning, Timothy and Epaphroditus. One you know well, one you probably have just heard about. So let's look at that here this morning. First of all, let's look at Timothy's selfless heart. Timothy's selfless heart. We will begin in verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." This is a tremendous testimony for a young man like Timothy. And we got to remember, it's not just Paul's own personal perspective. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so this is completely accurate. And so we find here a younger man in the ministry. He wasn't necessarily that young, but compared to Paul and the others, was still in the early part of his ministry. But a man that was able to be used and trusted for several reasons that I would like to look at. He was a man, I've already mentioned this, it could be trusted. He was trustworthy. Back into verse 19, the church there at Philippi, the Apostle Paul was not there an extraordinarily long period of time, very burdened about Macedonia, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, and other of these churches that had a tremendous testimony of God's power and blessing. In fact, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 how that these set of churches were going through a depression economically in their region, and yet they were known for their sacrificial giving and putting their lives on the line for Christ. And so he was very burdened to know how they were doing, and he was also very burdened that they would know how he is doing, and that this matter of him being in prison would not cause them to be deterred or discouraged. Plus, God had evidently met with him, and I think Paul knew he was going to be released from this first imprisonment, and so he wanted to encourage them with Timothy coming at some point. Now, Timothy, he's very careful here. He says, I'm going to see how it goes with me. He's not trying to be selfish himself, but he's wanting to make sure things are in order, and he doesn't need Timothy. And the moment he can release him, he's going to release him to go. But he said, the major thing is I want to come myself. But you need to have Timothy come as soon as possible, but I will be there as soon as it is possible. So we find here that Timothy was trustworthy as a faithful messenger. Can't help but think of Proverbs 25:13, as the cold is snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the souls of his master. You know, to be trustworthy is a tremendous testimony, both to the Lord and to those that we work with. Now, our only way we can be trustworthy is to be filled with the Spirit and have the Spirit of God enable us not to be thinking about self. Now, this is a simple thought, but it's really a convicting one. How many times has God given you a message to give and you didn't deliver it? How many times has God told you to give something and you didn't give it? How many times has God asked you to do something for someone else and you just were too busy to do it? As I said, simple thought, but hugely convicting. We've all been there. How many times a still small voice of the Spirit has clearly led and yet we've not been trustworthy? To the Lord and to those that we are working with, it is vital that by the grace of God, we get it set in our heart. If God says it, or God says it through someone that I'm working with, I'm going to do it and I'm going to follow through. The lack of trust is what breaks down marriages. The lack of trust is what breaks down church relationships, ministry relationships, certainly breaks down job relationships. Any believer that is working for unsaved, or doesn't matter, unsaved or saved, employers and other management, they ought to be known as the one person for sure that is trusted with anything that is given to them. And so he knew that he would be of good comfort, he would know their state, he would do it right, he would fulfill the job. He understood how to work with Paul. He had that kind of ability. You know, we so often get ourselves entangled into what we want rather than working and understanding the gifting, strengths, and weaknesses of other people so that we can join together. I love the examples from nature. In the top of the Spanish Pyrenees, you'll find a beautiful but elusive mountain goat. It seems to always get away. Why? Well, it has a companion, a young goat, who follows and sounds the warnings when there's anyone around. And then there's the good old rhinoceros. Very poor eyesight. You can look at them and see they're in trouble that way, but you don't want to mess with them. But its tough hide is infested with ticks, which is a delicacy to a little bird who rides on its back. You'll always see, when you go to the nature preserves, you'll see them there feeding on the insects, and if anything comes too close, well, they'll alert the rhino to the danger. And then there's the rattle, a badger-like animal, and the little honey guide bird. They both love honey, so they go out together. The keen eye of the little bird quickly pinpoints a beehive with honey, and The badger-like animal, with its powerful claws, tears up the hive, making the honey available to both. Well, we look at nature, we see that repeated over and over. But in the spiritual realm, aren't you glad we're not all the same? I mean, the spiritual gifting is so diverse in this body as it is in any church. And when we are not about ourselves, but really are about the cause, it is glorious for a Paul and a Timothy to be able to work together. They were very different, but very hand in glove when it came to the ministry. And that's the way we should have. And the big reason for that was that he was like-minded. Verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Like-mindedness comes from believing the same thing and spiritually experiencing the same thing. You see, they were what we call kindred hearts. He had totally imbibed the truth that the Holy Spirit had given the Apostle Paul and took it all in. And just as Paul was having the glorious reality of that truth work through in his life as he yielded by faith to the Lord, so was Timothy. And so they were both excited. Don't you love to be with a Christian when they're excited about the same thing you are? God just showed me that. Yes, I just read that too. And, you know, this is a lesson I've learned. Well, here's another angle on that lesson. And man, I'm telling you, moments fly by when you have spiritual fellowship because you have kindred hearts. I've said many times that it's amazing to me. I'll go around the world to places that are very isolated, and I'll get to believers that have never left their little, a very small area. But within minutes, even though I don't know their language, it's like I've known them all my life. Why? Kindred spirit, believe the same thing, know the same God. And this was a very real matter with Paul and Timothy. Back to the earlier part of this chapter, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul had the mind of Christ. Timothy was living with the mind of Christ. They were like-minded. I often will quote this poem when I'm giving material for marriage seminars. But I think it really is the joy of two that have a kindred spirit working together, ought to be for a marriage, ought to be in a family, ought to be among believers, ought to be among those laboring together. "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with a breath of kindness blow the rest away." It's a beautiful little thought, but the point is, when you have the same heart, two people are never perfect. And to be able to have a like-minded heart, to listen to one another, and to not react is a wonderful, wonderful reality. And that's how the work of God goes forward. He did care for the state of the church at Philippi. He cared for the burdens that Paul had. Now, in other words, he chose to own the burden that God had given Paul. He was able by the Spirit of God to bear that same burden, which of course was Christ's burden for the church here or other churches. You don't find many people that will really own burdens, take responsibility. I appreciate staff and lay leadership here who honestly give of their heart to bear the burden of the ministry. Husbands and wives should equally bear the burden of the spiritual development of their family. That's how there's great ability to work together. 2 Corinthians 11:28, we get a little glimpse into Paul's heart in that book, which really does show his heart. "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches." And I, as a pastor, appreciate greatly those that bear that burden, those that are willing to pray with me, those that are willing to catch the heart of the burden. I'm telling you, you have a lot of people together, there's lots of burdens. We don't talk about them, it's not appropriate to do so, but they're just a lot of burdens. And to be a burden bearer alongside of someone else that's carrying a burden means the world. The North American Native Americans had no written alphabet before they met the white man. Their language was always very picturesque. It wasn't primitive. And so the vocabulary was as large as the French and English explorers, often more eloquent. And this was, several of the tribes had this as their word for friend. One who carries my sorrows on his back. Isn't that good? One who carries my sorrows on his back. And so Paul could trust Timothy because he was as burdened as Paul was for the church at Philippi. Let me just ask you, friend, not only this matter of being an ambassador and carrying out what God's asked, are you trustworthy? Well, how many burdens do you bear that are Christ's burdens? You know, people are important. You say, well, I don't like to have too much pressure. I'm not talking about human pressure. I'm talking about spirit. Listen, if it's a spiritual burden, you always have enough power to bear it. You can actually bear the burden of many if it is spiritually empowered. Aren't you glad somebody's cared about you? Aren't you glad somebody bore your burden? Aren't you glad someone has been praying for you and crying out to God for you? Someone has. Everybody here has been touched by somebody to at least some extent that bore a burden for you. There's nothing that is a greater privilege in life than to actually bear the burden of someone else. Folks, if we don't, then that is true selfishness. That's why we get all boggled up with ourselves. We can't seem to get anywhere, can't seem to get real meaning in our life. Well, it's, you know, God's not going to bless the furtherance of ourselves. He's going to give resources. He's going to give wisdom. He's going to give direction. He's going to give great peace and encouragement to those who truly do bear the burden that Christ has for the lives of people that we are investing in, both the lost and in this case, it's the saved. And there are many burdens that we need to bear. Don't be afraid of it, because God will enable you. You know, it's just wonderful to see people able to work together. I think of Dwight L. Moody, who found this man, this brilliant doctor of philosophy, R.A. Torrey. Two opposites. Moody, illiterate. Dr. Torrey trained in the best institutions in Europe. But both had a common, simple faith in the Word of God. God just rescued Torrey from his education, frankly, and became a great evangelist pastor himself. But the two of them, who were so different, and were just in personality and how they approached things, they were able to work together beautifully because they had the same heart and were living for the same cause. Torrey founded the Moody Bible Institute. Torrey furthered the work of Moody Church. Were it not for Torrey, we wouldn't know as much about Dwight L. Moody. And those two were able to work together like Timothy did with Paul. The age would have been somewhat similar in the difference there. Just one good example. And the whole key here is found in verse 21. And this is really the heartbeat of the message that the Spirit of God wants us to get in this section here. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You see, naturally, like I said, our just natural response is to seek things for ourselves. And not unless we have the counteracting power of the Spirit of God will we be able to overcome that. This is always the problem. We talk about this with the young men headed to the ministry. Ministry cannot be about proving yourself. And to anyone here that's being used of God in any kind of leadership ministry, it doesn't have a thing about furthering your own cause. It has to be Christ-centered. Fathers, it's not about you furthering your cause with your children. It is to bear the burden that Christ has for your children. Mothers, anyone, you can put it into any set of circumstances. Been said too many people conduct their lives cafeteria style, self-service only. Now, that's really true. Another well-known saying, one half of our problems come from wanting our own way, the other half comes from getting it. And I'm telling you, it is not a satisfying life to live for self, especially in the Christian context. The joy is not there. Frankly, any discouragement, any letdown, frustration in your life, you can just about mark it down. It's where self is ruling over the Spirit causing you to sacrifice. Think of those first 11 chapters of Romans and the great truth of salvation and those glorious chapters on sanctification and all that we have in Christ. Then it's summed up before the practical section. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. It's all about self. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But we have to realize the default position is always to self. Advice was given by an older faculty member to a new college faculty member and said, you're likely to be nervous at first, but don't let it upset you. I too was frustrated, bewildered, and subdued. It works like this, so don't worry. The first year you're on staff, you will ask yourself, what am I doing here? How do I fit into this? After a while, you'll have another question. What are the rest of them doing here? And that's just how we think, okay? And so self, listen, you wake up tomorrow, don't spend time with the Lord, and don't yield to him, you're going to have a problem with self all day. Sorry about that. I know it's terrible news. You say, well, I have been saved for 38 years. Your flesh is still there, brother, sister, okay? And I'm telling you, you will revert right back to that flesh, that self-centeredness, unless you yield yourself, realize who you are in Christ and what needs to be done with your life, and then God will counteract it. And I'm telling you, Mondays can be glorious when you're a servant. Tuesdays can be marvelous when you're a servant. And we need to understand the great burden that we have here. And so he said, all seek their own. This is the natural. He was already having problems in the New Testament church because of self-seeking leaders. And we have so much of what's written in Scripture because of that. And the key for Timothy or many of the other beloved men that and women that served alongside Paul was that they sought the things that were Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. Didn't we see that? I already quoted it today, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so it's important. John Wanamaker was a tremendous businessman and outstanding testimony. And it was asked, how do you get time to run a Sunday school with 4,000 kids? In addition to the business of your stores, your work as Postmaster General, and other obligations. Instantly, Mr. Wanamaker replied, why, the Sunday school is my business. All other things are just things. And he said, years ago, I decided, 45 years ago, I decided that God's promise was sure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Christ first, we sacrifice ourselves. By the way, when you live for Christ, Christ, the Father, the Spirit, our great God, they just love to give. You have nothing to fear. That's a lie of the devil. Frankly, I try to look back, I haven't given up anything. Sure, you get out of comfort zone. Certainly you give up things that you own because God wants you to give them and all that. But it is replaced by the presence of God and by his goodness. It is so wonderful. You see, we need to be Christ-centered people so we can be like a leading pastor who was under Nazi guard. And it was very interesting. He had very peculiar treatment by his captors. The 11-man guard was changed constantly because they were afraid that people would come under the influence of Christ with this man who so obviously walked with the Lord. And folks, that's what you find with Timothy here. That's what is endeavored to get across here, the fact that we are to seek the things which are Jesus Christ. And he said, because of that, he's been as a, verse 22, as a son with the Father. He served me in the what? Gospel, Christ. It wasn't just because Paul and Timothy's personalities jived. It was because they loved the same Savior. Now I'm telling you, you can have a church full of very different people, but if they all love Christ, they're one. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. It's a wonderful thing to see that. Well, quickly, I just want to touch on the second life here, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus' sacrificial heart. Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. In other words, Timothy may come, but Epaphroditus is being sent with this epistle. My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Well, here's another trusted servant of the Lord. By the way, the New Testament's full of these kind of men and women. Romans 16 gives you an insight into the women that were trusted servants of the Lord. In fact, he gives some very specific descriptions of him. First of all, he was like a brother. This man came on his own from the church at Philippi. He was definitely one of the leaders there. And he comes to minister to the Apostle Paul and to communicate with him. And he ministered to his needs. In fact, at the end of the chapter, you find out what the church at Philippi will talk about that did for Paul. I mean, they took very seriously his need in prison and what they needed to do as a church, and God blessed them for that, very giving. And so Epaphroditus came on their behalf to communicate with them all of that. And then while he was there, we find he was like a brother. You know, we've talked about that wonderful oneness of kindred spirit because of believing the same thing that occurs in a church. It goes a step beyond that. We're the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. I looked just for a bit. I didn't write down the references, but you have Titus, my brother. You have Philemon, my brother. You, of course, have Timothy, my brother. You have Epaphras, my brother, and on and on. They were considered brothers in Christ. In fact, that's what you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are the household of God, and that there should be that sense of working together. Let me just say this, folks. You may not naturally have a kinship with someone that you're in the ministry with, but you can. If you're walking with God and they're walking with God, they can be your brother or sister in a very special way, though you're very, very different. And now think about it. We're all, if you had a number of kids in your family, were all of you alike? No, you had to make choices to be good brothers and sisters, right? Boys and girls, remember that. It doesn't just all come naturally. Yes, you do sort of love one another, but I'm telling you, when one kid has that toy and you want to do that, all of a sudden, and those personalities can really chafe against one another. Now, that happens in a church. That happens in, like I said, family. And so this matter of being brothers was because they loved the Lord, and we're part of his family. We are children of God. And it's a wonderful thing. And we also see here that he was a companion in labor. Now, this is important. He was a man that was willing, both when he was at Philippi and here with the Apostle Paul, he was giving of himself to help Paul, but evidently he was a companion in the labor of witnessing to all of those there in the palace. Epaphroditus was not living for self, and so, you know, when you're out witnessing together, or you're out in a very major outreach or ministry together, I'm telling you, you get close, you go on a missions trip, and people you might not naturally gravitate to, they become very special to you because you have been laboring together in the ministry. And then a fellow soldier. It has the the idea of an associate in Christian warfare. It's the idea of being really involved in the battle for Christ. A generation ago, Dr. F.B. Meyer, most of you know that name from his wonderful books, said about the local church, "It is urgently needed that the Christian people of our charge should come to understand that they are not a company of invalids to be wheeled about or fed by hand, cosseted, nursed, and comforted, the minister being the head, the pastor being the head physician and nurse, but a garrison in enemy country, every soldier of which should have some post or duty at which he should be prepared to make any sacrifice rather than quitting." And that is right. When we understand what's at stake, the name of our God, the souls that are at stake, when we realize the enemy that we have, even though he's defeated, he's real, there is not time for us to have any other perspective, looking at ourselves and letting ourselves get down about things or reacting to people. We are together, and that's what he was saying here. Epaphroditus, he was my brother, he was my companion labor, we ministered together, and he was my fellow soldier. We were just passionate about seeing Satan overcome, both in our prayers for the church and in the ministry that they had there at Rome. And then he commends Epaphroditus because he was burdened for the church there at Philippi. He had evidently gotten very sick and was about to die, and God evidently raised him up. And now he was full of heaviness because the word had gotten to Philippi that Epaphroditus was probably a goner. And they evidently loved him, and it was a big burden to that church. And he was, I think, not just burdened for them as far as emotionally, but he was burdened for their faith. They had sent Epaphroditus. He was key in the leadership of that church. And he was coming to see the Apostle Paul, and that was hard enough on him to see the Apostle Paul in prison. And so he was very concerned that there would not be any questioning of God in all of what was going on. I cannot begin to tell you, as a pastor, how burdened you are as a pastor for the faith of your people. That's why as we take steps of faith, as we call upon God to work, my great crying out is, "Lord, I don't want anyone's faith hurt." And it is so important, and I can certainly sympathize here with Epaphroditus on this, because in this unbelieving day, we need to be growing in our faith. And you can't do that without taking steps of faith and doing what God wants you to do. And so It was going to be a blessing for Paul, for Epaphroditus to go and make sure the church is okay, and it was going to be a blessing to the church, well, to see Epaphroditus doing well, and to see that God had answered their prayers. Now, this gets down to the nitty-gritty here, folks. What should motivate us as a servant of the Lord? Number one, to glorify God, but then to glorify Him by being a servant to people. Philip Brooks said, "There is a power which lies in the center of all success in preaching," that would be speaking, teaching, "and whose influence reaches out to the circumference and is essential everywhere. Without its presence, we cannot imagine the most brilliant talents which makes a preacher of the gospel in the fullest sense. Where it is largely present, it is wonderful how many deficiencies count for nothing. The power is the value of the human soul, felt by the preacher and inspiring all of his work." And that's for all of us. How important are other people to you? I want to commend this church on so much sacrificial ministry to one another. I really do. I think God has blessed us because of that. But folks, that ought to be at the center of our heart. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this, my word, be. That needs to be our heart. That's the heart of the Lord Jesus. That's what Philippians 2 is all about. That's why we can't talk negatively about people. That's why we can't be a testimony that's going to derail people. People should be at the heart and soul of who we are. And Paul knew that this man was going to be selfless. He said, I'm going to send him to you. I know him. And when you see him, you're going to rejoice, and I'm going to be less sorrowful. And I just would like to say that when they saw Epaphroditus, it was going to be more than he was alive. It was going to be the reality of who he was. His walking into that assembly of believers, when they saw the glory of God on his face, when they realized his testimony, when they heard of what God was doing with the in the life of the, through the life of the Apostle Paul, they were going to be deeply encouraged in the things of God. And my, how our lives just ought to be a constant encouragement. You ought to walk into a group of people and without even thinking of yourself, in fact, if you are, then you'll lose it. But just walk in with the glory of God and be a blessing. One phone call can make a blessing, be a blessing. Just walking with Christ can make the difference. Sometimes a person is at a crossroads in their life, and if you are a servant of God and his power is on you, it will make the difference. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Timothy and Paul, like-minded. Paul and Epaphras, like-minded. We think of Paul, but Epaphroditus is just one of the folks there in that church, having become a leader. And yet he is commended by the Holy Ghost for being a true servant like Jesus Christ. The good news, folks, is everybody in this room right now can be that. Can you imagine what would happen if we would be Christ-centered in our life? Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here, would you take a moment and let the Lord work in your heart regarding this matter of, are you a faithful messenger? Are you hearing the voice of the Lord through the Word and through the Spirit of God working in your heart and obeying and fulfilling the message that God has given you to take? Are you fulfilling the ministry that God's given to you to do? Do you have that heart that bonds you to others who are on fire for God? Are the people that you want to be around the people that are clearly walking with God, or are you intimidated by them? Are you part of that family? Are you part of that kindred spirit? Can you be trusted? Do you have that like mind? Is self just too much dominant? And of course, for all of us, it's a battle. But are you seeing measures of victory? And then as we look at Epaphroditus, just that heart and burden for others. You say, Pastor, in the life of these two men, God has convicted me on some specific things, and I don't want to leave here this morning without admitting that the Spirit talked to me. I don't want to be unfaithful today. I want to be trusted. God took time to talk to me, and I want to let him know that I heard, and I want to respond to him. I want to make the step of faith that needs to be made in that regard. So with heads bowed as a believer, you know you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, but God clearly showed you something about self that needs to be dealt with, and you want God to know that you're hearing and that you're wanting victory, and I'll certainly pray for you. Why don't you just lift your hand up as an indication that God's working. God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Maybe somebody here, God spoke to you about needing the Lord as Savior. Not everybody's saved. You have to, by faith, accept what Christ did on the cross. You cannot get to heaven on your own. It's completely the gift of God without works, lest any man should boast. And you're here today, and if I was just to ask you privately, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? You would say, I couldn't tell you for sure. Well, friend, a genuine believer knows for sure because it's not dependent on themselves. It's dependent on the finished work of Christ. And here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, God's just been stirring in my heart. I'd sure like to know. And I'd appreciate your prayer about that also. Again, no one's going to see you. Just lift your hand up. I won't point you out, but I will pray for you along with these others. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up high so I can see it. I do want to pray for you here this morning. Anyone like that at all, I'd love to pray for you. Lord, would you work in hearts? And Lord, would we have victory over self so that you can be honored and glorified in our lives? Lord, you know what these hands represented. I pray that you will answer the heart cry of each one. Lord, do a specific work. Lord, Christ needs to be all in all. Lord, we're not in love with you as we ought to. We're not motivated by you as we ought to. Lord, we get so consumed with ourselves and our agendas and what we want to do. Now, Lord, we need Timothy and Epaphroditus and many like those early Christians. Lord, we have every resource they had. Now, Lord, give great victory. And for those that need the Savior, would you work in their hearts now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.